Amen. I appreciate that special. Good music. Except I tend to confuse everybody when I lead the singing, so. if you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and take them. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you'll join me there, and we'll be there in just a moment. As soon as we get to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, there's a word that requires us to go back just a little bit. If you'll notice, once you get to 1 Peter chapter number 2, when you get there, let me know. Just say amen, okay? If you're there, say amen. Somebody, then help me out. What's that first word of chapter 2, verse number 1? You know what? Whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore, you have to go and see why it's therefore or why it's wherefore. And we've talked recently, and Peter is getting into some very practical teachings about how we can handle the trials and the tribulations that are just part of life. And he began back in about verse 14, 15, 16, about girding up our minds, always being ready, being sober, being hope to the end for the grace that is in you. Then he goes on, talks about being holy. We talked about having a holy mind, a holy manner, a holy mindset. And then he talked about being about our salvation. And then we talked about being grateful and being godly, as he talked about in verse number 22, about loving one another, and then being gutsy, being willing to go with the gospel. And because of this challenge from the Apostle Paul, he's now going to give us some practical steps, next steps, we would say, in that decision, that commitment to be what God wants us to be holy, to be a godly people, to be a grateful people, and to be a going or a witnessing people. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we're just going to read the first three verses, and I'll try to just read them and not add any commentary at this point. But verse number 1, we come to the end of chapter 1 and talks about the Word of God and being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God has given us in his graciousness one specific, particular tool, weapon, whatever you would like to term it, for us to be holy, to be a godly people, a loving people, a bold people, and that is his word. And based on the words that Peter has written for us tonight, I've simply entitled the message, The Essential Word. The Essential Word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend around your pure, preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God, that it would speak to our hearts, stir us up in a new way this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this evening. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, we've been reminded of who we are in Christ and some of the responsibilities that are associated with that, a healthy relationship with God, a desire for holiness. And it began, if you remember, if not, I'm going to tell you, it began in the mind with our thinking, with our thoughts. And it began with our mindset and our manner and our motives. And Peter talked about that. And the first chapter ended with the promise that the Word of God is eternal and enduring forever. We read that in verse number 23, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And 1 Peter chapter 2 picks up with the challenge for believers to continue in the essential Word of God. It's how we are to grow in our faith. And as I considered that this passage specifically, I was reminded that Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Word of God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There has been much written about the Bible and its importance and the essential nature of Scripture. I was reading this week after a man, his name was J.I. Packer. You might not remember him. He's a theologian, writer from years past, and he's a little over my head sometimes. I've been recommended his books, and they've been very thick, and they've had very small print, and he says a lot. And he said this about Scripture and about the reverence for God, he said, means reverence for Scripture. And serving God, he said, means obeying Scripture. To his mind, he says, there is no greater insult that could be offered to the Creator than to neglect his written word. And conversely, there could be no truer act of homage to him than to prize it and pore over it, and then to live out and give out its teaching. Intense adoration for Scripture as the living word of the living God, and a devoted concern to know and to do all that it prescribes, he said. Got to thinking about that, the necessity of the Word of God in my life and our lives as believers. And I came across this interesting article. It talked about the job of painting the Golden Gate Bridge. It said the Golden Gate Bridge is a never-ending job. I read that they paint it from end to end, and by the time they get to the end, however long that might take, it's time to start over. In reality, though, sections and portions of the bridge are prioritized according to need. Regardless of the strategy, the bridge is never not being painted. It's one of the primary maintenance jobs. Why, the article asks, why is the seemingly mundane and monotonous act of painting, in fact, a task of utmost importance to sustaining the structure? Well, the writer answered his own question. Because the air coming in from the ocean is incredibly high in salt content and will wreak havoc on the structure if it's not properly sealed with paint. Exposed segments can lead to corrosion, which can lead to structural failure, which can lead to disaster. So a team of 34 people make it their life's purpose to paint the Golden Gate Bridge. They climb ladders hundreds of feet in the air. They hang from harnesses and baskets suspended over the vast waters and risk their lives to put paint to steel. Year after year, every bolt, every rivet, every beam, every crevice, every cable gets covered. You see, he said, the safety of the bridge depends upon it. And then one commentator said it this way. He said, as that Golden Gate Bridge is painted again and again and again, stroke by stroke, he said, in a similar fashion, I must paint my heart with the Word of God, verse by verse. He said, it's a never-ending process. Just when I think I've finished, he said, it's time to start over. He said, what I painted a year or two ago or 10 years ago now needs a fresh coat of God's Word. I can't afford, he said, to not have God's holy Word painted on the walls of my heart. I'm in desperate need of protection from the constant corrosion of this world, which threatens the safety of my spiritual infrastructure, he said. That's a wonderful thought, especially when you think about the Word of God and all the times it talks about the importance of God's Word in the Psalms. Psalms 119, the psalmist asks at the beginning of that chapter, wherewithal, or how shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he answers his own question, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then he goes even further and says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Peter here, even more important than what we would consider a coat of paint, Peter's point here is more than even the food that we eat. And I certainly like to eat. I don't know about you. More than, he said, even our necessary meat, we need the Word of God. We must have it. Apart from it, as believers, our spiritual lives will shrivel and starve. And he gives us some principles, I think, tonight. If you'll follow along, I'll move quickly through them. And I'd like to start there in the middle of our text, in verse number 2. And I'd like to begin this way, looking at the influence of the Word. The Word is essential because of how it influences our lives. We could spend message after message on the subject of God's Word. But in order to stay with our text, I want to just look at a few things from the text, which is always best to do that. We have to understand, first of all, when we think of the influence of the Word of God, is that God's Word is pure. It's pure. It's pure, and it should stay that way. The word sincere means, the word sincere in verse number 2 means undeceitful or not deceitful, unadulterated, not watered down. Peter knew this practice of watering things down. Peter knew that there, in his day, there were those that would water down milk to make a profit off of it, and that this was referred to as deceitful milk. And Peter tells us that we need the pure, undiluted, not watered down, not deceitful milk of the Word of God. This means that we need the Word of God just as God gave it to us, because it will tell us the honest truth about ourselves. The pure, preserved, powerful Word of God will expose the very thoughts, the Bible says, and intents of our heart. We tend to deceive ourselves. We tend to flatter ourselves. But the Word of God cuts through all of our deception, all the things we try to hide or say about ourselves. And the Word of God simply bears the truth open so we can deal with our issues, our problems, our sin, whatever it might be. But I'll warn you tonight, when we think about the purity of God's Word, I will warn you tonight, there are literally legions of so-called evangelical preachers and so-called churches where the Word of God is being watered down. And it is being watered down by upbeat preachers who want to be liked, who want to be popular, who want to make everybody feel good about themselves. But one commentator said, that's like going to a doctor who doesn't talk about sickness. Going to church where they don't preach the Word of God is like going to a doctor who doesn't talk about sickness, it's like going to a doctor who gives his patients sugar-coated pills that make them feel good without dealing with the root cause of the problem. The Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Bible declares the root cause of our problems. It tells us the truth about ourselves by not just confronting the sin, but presenting God's remedy for it. But it also brings repentance and confession and healing. It's our goal here to always preach the pure Word of God, to preach it correctly, to preach it in its pure form. Because then it confronts us where we live, where we might have gone astray, and shows us God's way to get back on the right path, get back right with Him. The Word of God is pure. I'm thankful for a pure Word of God. Aren't you thankful for a pure Word of God tonight? The Word of God is pure. Secondly, we see from verse number 2, not only is God's Word pure, but God's Word is rational. You look at that where it says that as a newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. That phrase, the Word, simply means rational, logical, logical. Romans 12, Paul says, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is our reasonable service. Rational, it's reasonable. He means it's a spiritual thing. It's the spiritual thing to do. It's a spiritual thing. It's a rational thing to do. Paul here obviously is not talking about physical milk, but he is using the comparison of physical milk and this spiritual milk that allows us and helps us and nourishes us so that we can grow. And he talks about God's Word is rational. It's easy to be understood. It's easy to be taken in. And that leads us to the third thing when we look at the influence of the Word of God, is that not only is it pure, not only is it rational, but it's also nutritional. It's nourishing. It's nourishing. Peter uses the analogy of a newborn babe. He's writing to young believers, newly converted Christians, and he's challenging them to be as newborn babes. And like a physical baby, when you have that child that seems like they're always hungry, they daily need consistent nutrition in order for them to grow and to be healthy. He challenged them, sincerely desiring them to crave the Word of God in order to grow, in order to mature in their faith. None of the apostles, Peter himself, none of them wanted these new believers to stay as babes in Christ. They were to feast upon the Word of God with the expectation that they would grow. And just as God has designed a mother's milk and as the perfect food for newborn babies, it nourishes and allows them to grow. God's Word is the same. It nourishes, it, It helps us to grow. It protects us. We never reach a place in our Christian life where we stop growing. I don't know about you, but I've seen in several houses. My mom has one at her house. We have one. On some door frame or another, you have a growth thing, a growth chart. Did you have one of those at your house? Anybody else have those? Just Miss Karen, Mrs. Floyd. And as you do that, as you measure their height, they get excited. I can remember my wife would measure one of the boys' height just to see, you know, why he's growing out of all of his clothes overnight. And the other one will say, hey, see how tall I am. See how tall I am. And so they would end up both being measured, and we would then readily congratulate them on how big they've become. And then, of course, we let them go, and we go into our room and cry because our babies are growing up too fast. But we certainly congratulate them on growing, and then we cry later. But they're excited about growing. Now my son, he can't wait to be taller than Dad. And my wife is no help. She's ready for him to be taller than Dad, too. If you can believe it, my wife actually got a level out last night and made us stand back to back in the kitchen and put a level on our heads, and I'm still taller. I'm still taller. What, about a quarter of an inch? An eighth of an inch? I do stand up straight when we're measuring, but hey, that's me. That's all me still. It's still all me. I'm still taller. So there, that's all that needs to be said. That's all that matters. We're excited when our kids grow. It's parents. We're excited to see your kids grow, be healthy. As a child of God, we should be excited about growing in our relationship with God. And it's much like with a child. You don't see it necessarily every day, but there ought to be some growth. There ought to be some feeding on the Word of God and growth, growing in the Word of God. That's what the Word of God is like. It's pure. Excuse me. It's rational. It's nourishing. It'll help us grow. I just got to writing a lot of things down and different things that the Word of God is, and it's essential influence in our life. The reason we need the Word of God is not just because it's pure and it's rational and it's nourishing. That, of course, comes from our text. But I got to thinking, it's also personal. The Word of God's personal. It's something that we have to apply it to ourselves. It's practical. It's profitable. The importance of the Word of God. Then he talks about the essential nature of the Word of God. It's essential that we, in our submission to the Word of God. Going back to verse number 1, believers were responsible to submit to God's Word, live according to its directives, knowing that it guides, it's our lamp to our feet, a light unto our path, and it allows us to be renewed, removing, casting aside, setting aside the old man and putting on the new man. And we've seen this before already in just the first chapter in the book of Peter. Peter's constantly reminding us that we're in a daily battle, and there's an adversary out there, and that our adversary doesn't just attack once and then give up. Satan, he comes at us again and again and again, and he doesn't take time off. He's relentless. He knows that he has but a short time, and we have to be ready for that battle constantly. If you notice in verse number 1, I'm a fan of words and the meanings of words. And if in verse number 1, there is a word that is used 3 times. Can you tell me which word it is? All. That's one of my favorites. What do you suppose God means when he says all? Hey, good. Good. All. We're challenged to lay aside all. And so I think that Peter's encouraging us of the importance of laying aside all. All. It's a daily thing. It's a moment by moment. Remember in Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 10, Joseph is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. And if he wasn't aware of the temptations around him, if he wasn't willing to put aside sin and recognize temptation, what might have happened, as the Bible says, Potiphar's wife spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He was prepared. There was a daily preparation in his life. And as with Joseph, the temptations are going to come and we're to be ready. And there are some things that we are to be free from. We're to we're to lay aside. The first thing is we need to lay aside wrath. It said malice and guile. These two first areas that are mentioned have to do with our attitude towards others around us, how we treat one another. And soldiers, one commentator said, and speaking of this, soldiers don't fight constantly, but they're always in a mode of readiness for battle. And then he would go on to say, speaking about this next passage of Scripture, he'd also said that soldiers in the same army also don't shoot at each other. They're on the same team. They've learned to depend on each other. And he's talking about laying aside malice and all guile and how we treat one another. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We're expected to lay aside, to forsake, to abandon all malice. Malice is ill will and wickedness, deep-seated feelings of anger, hatred, and bitterness towards another. They're expected to lay aside guile, all guile. This is acts of deception and being misleading. It's one who is two-faced. 1 Corinthians reminds us that this is the complete opposite of love, malice, and guile. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You see, if the devil can get us to attack each other, his job becomes very easy. And often the church is weakened the most from within its ranks. So when Satan attacks, we're too busy fighting each other. Biting each other. He said, lay aside wrath. He said, what we are to be ready. We need to avoid an inconsistent walk. He talked about hypocrisies. I've been called a lot of things, probably been called a lot more things that I just never heard, but one of the things that I can't stand and don't ever want to be known as is a hypocrite. A hypocrite. Someone who does one thing one day and the next day he's something different. In fact, in Paul's day, in Peter's day, the term often referred to wearing a mask to deceive, wearing a mask, like as you would in a play, seeking to hide the true identity. Jesus reserved some of his harshest words for what we would consider the religious hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Can you turn there quickly tonight? I'd like you to see that. Matthew chapter 23 tonight. Hypocrisy is probably the leading excuse of the unbelievers, although I don't believe it's as true as they want us to believe it is. It's simply an excuse. But it does damage to the work of God when this world sees something in the life of a believer that is inconsistent with the Word of God and gives them another reason to walk away from the things of God. Jesus reserved his harshest words for those religious hypocrites. In Matthew 23, verse number 25, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and if you notice the exclamation point there, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you don't think Jesus got passionate about things, just look at the punctuation at the end of that word again. It is again another exclamation point. He said, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Peter's warning us here to avoid wrath, to remove, to lay aside, to get rid of wrath, an inconsistent walk. And he talks about distorted desires. This is the desire to take from another in order to obtain as their own. One who covets the things another has, envies, he talks about. Being content. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of bones. Hebrews 13 reminds us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Peter reminds us to lay aside wrath and inconsistent walk and distorted desires. And then he concludes with careless words, evil speaking, he said. They were to lay aside evil speaking. We often call this type of speaking just a slip of the tongue. But the Bible reminds us that our words actually reveal what's really in our heart. It was Jesus that said in Matthew chapter 12, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He went on to say in Matthew chapter 12, in that very same thought, he said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That puts a lot of pressure, a lot of priority, a lot of responsibility on the words that we say, doesn't it? It certainly does, if we're going to give an account for them. Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That old playground statement that we've said and used here before, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is one of Satan's great lies. People often think that I'm just an outspoken person. I can just say whatever flows into my brain, I can speak it. No, words do hurt. Words do hurt, and often they do for a very long time. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Word of God is essential because of the influence the Word of God has on our life, and the Word of God is essential because of the submission that we ought to show towards it. And then there's an expectation towards the Word of God. If you look there in verse number 3, he said, If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What he's telling us there, he's saying, is that there's no excuse for a believer to not take part and enjoy and study the Word of God on a consistent basis. He said, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. You wonder why? I wonder a little bit, if you ever wonder why God said it that way, and he didn't say, you have seen that the Lord is gracious, or you have heard that the Lord is gracious. Well, taste makes it personal, because no one can taste something for you, right? My son, my oldest son, he's the popular one tonight. I'm using him all over the place. He came home the other day, and he's got a job, and so he's making a little bit of money. And so every now and then he'll go to the store and he'll buy, sometimes it's a fruit drink or smoothie type thing. Sometimes he buys energy drinks, and I tell him I don't want any of that. I tell him it's basically like drinking gasoline, and I don't like those energy drinks. And so they'll come home and they'll offer them to me, and that's a hard pass. But every now and then he gets something that kind of looks good, or kind of looks like it would taste good. And so the other day he had one that he had just barely tried any of. And so he came up to me and he offered it to me. And he said, here, Dad, do you want to try this? And then the next words out of his mouth determined whether I was going to try it or not. He said, here, Dad, do you want to try this? It tastes awful. And so obviously I said, no, give it to your mother. But he said, no, it tastes terrible. He said, as soon as you take a drink, it like coats your teeth. And I was like, hey, you're just selling me on this, buddy. You're selling me on this one. And I don't know what it tastes like. I don't know if it tastes awful. I smelled it. It smelled like baby food. And so that was another reason to pass. But when you talk about this idea of tasting something, that's personal. That's personal. We can all hear the same thing. We can all see the same thing, but you can't taste something for me. You can't taste something for me. It's something that I have to do. He's reminding us of our personal expectation towards the Word of God. Our personal expectation towards the Word of God. How are we to be motivated to drink in the Word of God? How are we supposed to be motivated to drink in the Word of God? He's already used the picture of a newborn babe having an intense craving to be fed, and it doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m. or 6 a.m. If they're hungry, they let you know about it. And they don't stop letting you know about it until they get what they're after. And so how are we to gain, acquire, build that type of motivation for the Word of God? Well, we've already talked about it a little bit. Negatively, how are we to do that? Well, we're to put off sin. Laying aside means to put away, to cast off, to put. It means to cast aside like you would dirty clothes. If there's one thing I look forward to doing after I've come in from the outside and I've been working or whatever we've been doing and my clothes are dirty, I'm sweaty, I can't wait to get cleaned up. Can't wait to get rid of, to put those clothes aside and to get cleaned up and put something clean on. And being clean, I like being clean. Peter's already warned us to lay aside malice and guile, wrath, an inconsistent walk, hypocrisies, distorted desires, evil speaking, hurtful words. Peter says they're opposed to our spiritual growth and they must be put off. Positively, how are we to get this kind of motivation? Well, we're to focus on the goodness of God. As believers, we of all people have reason to be grateful, have reason to be thankful for all God has done for us, for all God is doing in us, for His grace and His goodness and just His generosity to us. And all we need to do as believers is to look to the cross of Christ, where God, a holy God, made provision for sinful man so that I could experience His forgiveness and receive eternal life. That ought to be the focus of every believer every single day, but just thank God for the cross. Positively, we focus on God's goodness. And practically, what are we supposed to do? Well, we need to apply it. We need to apply the Word of God. Would you turn with me quickly this evening to Joshua chapter number 1? Turn with me quickly to Joshua chapter number 1. Some things, some practical things. We need to read the Word of God. I mean, you won't apply it if you don't know it. You don't know it if you don't read it. And we need to read the Word of God. We're never going to grasp it all in a lifetime. And once it seems like we've got everything covered, so to speak, it's time to start over again because there's new areas in our life and that need the Word of God applied. But we need to read the Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God as a newborn babe, Peter reminds us. We need to read it. We need to meditate upon it. Meditate upon it. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." This idea of meditating on the Word of God, thinking about it, mulling it over all day, throughout the day in your mind is so important that it's actually in another part of Scripture, in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, where the writer writes, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And it's amazing to me to think that that's the only time that specific term or word for the term for the word success is used in Scripture, and it's used in connection to this idea of meditating, thinking about the Word of God, thinking on the things of God, thinking about the law of God, the principles of God, the precepts of God. Why? Well, he told us there that we might observe to do all that is recorded, that we might obey it. Simple steps. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. That's the next one. Memorize it. Memorize it. Reminding us, Peter is, of the practical nature of the Word of God. No one else can taste and see that the Lord is gracious for you. We can hear testimonies all day. We can hear about people who have testimonies about the goodness of God, but it's not until we realize that God is gracious that we are able to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. And the same is true with the Word of God. Only you can apply it to your life. Only you can read it for yourself. And if we don't have a craving and a desire for this essential Word, there could be several reasons. One is maybe there are those that just don't desire it because they've never been saved. Never been saved. I would think, and in this group that each of us has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but you may not have a desire for the Word of God because you've never been saved. You might not have a craving for God's Word because there might be sin in your life. Someone has once said, and I've heard it before, that God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. You may not crave the Word of God because there's sin in your life. You may have ruined your appetite, so to speak, by feeding on the junk food of this world. If you don't sense a need to be in the Word of God, it may be because you filled up on the junk of this world. It might be time to take some time from whatever it is, whether it's electronics or social media or whatever it might be that you've been filling yourself up on, the junk food of this world. It's time to shut it off. We need to be in the Word of God. We need a hunger for God's truth. We need to drink it in. Got to have it above all else if we want to grow in our walk with God. Tonight, just a challenge from the Apostle Peter tonight about this essential word, a practical tool, our practical weapon, our guidebook on how we are to walk with God and live a holy life. Be grateful people. Be a godly, loving people. It's by applying the essential word to our lives. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed? We'll have just a moment of invitation. Perhaps you'd say tonight, you know, Pastor, I don't have a desire to be in the Word of God. I don't have a desire to read the Word of God. And perhaps it's just because there's something in the way that's taking the place. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. The Bible talks about hiding God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. All throughout Scripture, the importance of a personal relationship in the Word of God, with God, growing in His Word. Tonight, perhaps there might be something in your heart and your life that's hindering you from that growing relationship with God. Maybe you've just been feeding too much and you just need to ask the Lord to help you to set aside some things so that you can focus on the Word of God like we ought to, like I ought to. There's no doubt things in our life that want to hinder our walk with God and our time in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend this evening examining our hearts before you? Thank you for the challenge from your word, from the Apostle Peter, about this essential word that we hold in our hands, how vital it is, how necessary, and how effective it is for our walk with you. Be with these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.